Today on Hardwired.
The prodigal son's drift away began with entertaining the wrong thoughts and then developing a wrong attitude. And I'm going to submit to you that this young boy, by this point, was already lost before he ever left. He was lost in the father's house before he was ever lost in the far country. He didn't go to the far country and get lost. He was already lost in the house. He'd already moved away in his heart, in his attitude, and in his affections.
Welcome to Hardwired with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's program, you can always listen to it at our website, hardwired.org. You may have been listening to the program for a while, or possibly just tuned in. Well, I want you to know that we do this for you. With a world that is searching and coming up empty, it's nice to know you can land on this message of hope and truth, something we all need to hear. So let's jump right in with today's program. Here's Pastor Jeff to tell us what's coming up in today's edition of Hardwired.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to this edition of Hardwired. Thank you so very much for joining us. Well, in our Bible blockbuster series, we're now to the third message, and I'm going to be talking to you today about a story that most people that aren't even Christians know about, and that's the story of the prodigal son. And I'm calling this message Lost, because he was lost in a way that is so much more profound than just being like lost in the woods or lost in a mall or lost in a strange neighborhood. No, he was lost in a level that is deeply spiritual and that I think many people could identify with today. There's a reason this is Jesus' most popular parable. I can't wait to share this stirring message on the prodigal son that we're calling Lost. Let's go right to it. The prodigal son, the story of what is lost. When you look at this story, there's three men, three characters involved, the father and two sons. Now, in this parable that Jesus gave to us to teach us about life, the father represents God, and the sons represent God's children, you and me. That's who they represent. And the primary focus is on the youngest son, who's later called prodigal, which means wild or wasteful. In the story, Jesus calls him lost. He was lost, this boy, in the worst kind of way, because he was spiritually lost. He left his father's house. And for this reason, Jesus called him lost. Jesus said, "You're lost. You've gone away that is destructive, that is ruinous." So this young boy, when he left the father's house, walked into ruin, walked into destruction. He went from a place of plenty to a place of ruin, lost. This younger son represents the child of God who decides that living in obedience to the Heavenly Father, doing His will and abiding by His rules is no longer desirable. I don't want to be in the father's house anymore. I want my freedom. I want my independence. I've grown up this way. I'm tired of the same old thing. I'm ready to launch out into true independence. And a lot of times when you think you're stepping into freedom, you're really stepping into bondage. And this is what this boy did. So he began to have an attitude in Jesus' parable. It's like one of us having an attitude towards God. I hear something in the two words the prodigal used when he approached his father. I want you to hear these words. He said, "Give me, give me." Here's what he didn't say. "Father, please give to me my inheritance. You're so wonderful. And if you don't give to me graciously, I'm not going to have it. Or may I please have my inheritance, Father?" No, his attitude was, "You owe me. You owe me." Now listen to the my's and me's and I's and all of that. "Give me my inheritance. Give me my share of the property that is coming to me." He reminds me of this generation. He reminds me of baby boomers. I'm a baby boomer. He reminds me of this generation we're living in. He's all about I, me, my, and mine. The Godhead of this current generation is me, myself, and I.
Not God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This younger son had developed an entitlement mentality. You owe me, Father, because I'm so blasted wonderful. I am just so wonderful. You owe me. You owe me the inheritance. It's mine. It should be coming to me. You owe me. He has no concept that everything he was getting came from the Father and not himself. Reminds me of the entitlement. Listen, he had an entitlement mentality. That's this generation, an entitlement mentality. He had an entitlement. He would have been great in our day. Give me that government check. You owe it to me. I don't need to work anymore. It ought to be just coming to me because I'm so wonderful. You owe it to me. Give me that government check. Listen, this was the voice of a spoiled brat. No concept that everything he was getting came from the Father and not himself. And you can mark it down, church. Thanklessness towards God is one of the first signs of a backsliding heart. I thank God all the time. I make a point of thanking God all the time. And I know you do too, every November on Thanksgiving. But guess what? We ought to be thankful not just on November 25th. We ought to be thankful 365 days a year because we have a great God who has done wonderful things. And we have what we have because God gave it to us out of the goodness of his heart. See, this boy didn't have the right to it. It was the Father's goodness and graciousness that was giving it to him. We've got to get out of this entitlement mentality. Nobody is owed anything. We need to get thankful. We need to be grateful. All the time I thank God. I have thank sessions all on my own. I'll go into my room, shut the door, and I'll just begin to thank God. Why do I do that? Because I want a heart that is close to him. And a heart close to him is a thankful heart. You say, well, Pastor Jeff, I just don't have anything to be thankful for. Everything's gone south. I've lost my job, lost everything. Here I am in the middle of nowhere. I'm in a desert. What do I have to be thankful for? Let me tell you, if you can't find anything in your natural life, just remember this. Once you were lost, but now you are found. Once you were blind, but now you can see. Once you were hellbound, now you are heavenbound. Once you didn't have a Savior, today you've got a Savior and you've got a God who is rooting for you. You can start with thanking God for your salvation because by grace you have been saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So just begin to have a thank fit. And if you have a thank fit, you will have a benefit. Amen? You'll have a benefit. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, people have fear fits all the time, worry fits all the time, anger fits all the time. Why not have a thank fit, which leads to a benefit? We're supposed to be people. Listen, it says he stores up his benefits for us every day. Great is his faithfulness. So let's just say, thank you, Lord God, for my salvation. Now give him a hand of praise today. Amen. But with this boy, we don't hear any affection. We don't hear any gratefulness. There is an arrogance. There is a disrespect in those demanding words. Give me. I've noticed an attitude in people who leave the Father's house and strike out for the far country. Their attitude is, I deserve this. I've labored for years under the Father's rules, requirements, and expectations. I deserve this. It's my right. Give it to me. Happens to young people all the time when they leave home and church for college. You can watch it happen. They walk away, they forget everything they've been taught, and they wind up wounded and bleeding in the far country. The prodigal son's drift away began with entertaining the wrong thoughts and then developing a wrong attitude. And I'm going to submit to you that this young boy, by this point, was already lost before he ever left. He was lost in the Father's house before he was ever lost in the far country. He didn't go to the far country and get lost. He was already lost in the house. He'd already moved away in his heart, in his attitude, and in his affections. He was gone. His body was there, but his heart was gone. The prodigal son was already wandering about, lost in the woods of stinking thinking and dire desires. And our churches are full of prodigals who are in the house, but their hearts aren't there. Can I meddle a little bit? They're lost in the woods of stinking thinking, in the house, full of prodigals in the house. They're in the Father's house, but they're not walking with the Father. They attend religious services, but as Jesus said, their hearts are far from me. Billy Graham once said, the greatest harvest field in all the world is the church. Because in the church, you got people sitting there who left long ago. Their bodies are there. They're going through religious motions, but their hearts aren't there. There's no zeal. They've lost their first love. Sometimes they ask themselves why they're sitting there. Why am I here anymore? Because it's not a real experience to you anymore. Let me tell you something. You don't fix it out here. You fix it in here. Jesus called us in the book of Revelation. He said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. He was talking to people whose hearts had departed from him. And he said, if you'll let me in, I will sup with you and restore my fellowship with you and you with me. Jesus warned that this kind of spiritual lostness, where you can actually sit in the house but not be of the house, is the worst lostness of all. Luke 11:34, your eye is the lamp of your body, but when your eye, which is the conscience, is sound and fulfilling its office, keeping you right, your whole body is full of light. But when it is not sound and you are defiling your conscience and it's not fulfilling its office, your body is full of darkness. And how great, Jesus said, is that darkness? Because that darkness is the worst darkness of all, because that's spiritual lostness. Finally, that son, he drifted even further by taking a fateful step. He walked away. He went to the door with a suitcase packed and said, see you, Dad. I appreciate it. It's been real. Thanks for all the fun. Thanks for the early inheritance. I'm gone. He was already gone. Might as well make it official. His thoughts had become an attitude. His attitude had become an action. He traded the house and the father and all the safety and the security for the far country. Off he went, all alone. The father stood on the porch, watching him walk away. So his drift from the father began the way all of us drift when we do. A wrong thought, wrong attitude, and finally a fateful step. When we decide, I'm gone. Now, I thank God that Jesus told the truth about the far country. And let me tell you what Jesus told us about the world, the way it really is. First, he encountered what had been in him all along. And that's what catches me about this far country. When he got there, it didn't make him evil. It didn't make him fleshly. He was already fleshly. The far country revealed what had been in him all along. He quickly descended, quickly, overnight, into a wild, depraved lifestyle, which only revealed what was already in his heart. The far country was everything his carnal flesh had ever hoped for. Boy, this was party hardy time. There was endless wine, willing women, wild living. The prodigal son partied on day and night. He became the quintessential party animal. Surely, he thought to himself, knowing people, man, I should have done this a long time ago. This is a blast. I wasted all those years in the father's house. His father soon became a distant memory. The old house faded from his thoughts. But let me tell you the truth now. There's pleasure in sin. There is. For a season, the Bible says. But then comes payday. I want to assure you, church, when you bite the bait that the world offers, you may enjoy it for a little time, and you will. That's the way the devil works. But payday comes someday. Payday comes sooner or later. The consequences roll in. There's no way to get around it. What you sow, you reap. It says God is not mocked. If you sow a tomato seed, you're not going to get an orange. What you sow is precisely what you reap, and you reap more than you sowed, and it lasts longer than you thought it would, and you go further than you thought you should.
We'll get back to Pastor Jeff in a moment to close out today's program. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple: to share the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ in a way that gets hardwired into your life. And we trust these messages from Pastor Jeff aren't something you can only listen to and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's a priority to us. And you get to join us in this important mission. Call us at 877-884-3111 to say you're in, or drop us a line at our website, hardwired.org. Well, here's Pastor Jeff with the rest of today's program.
The prodigal son soon discovered the far country was an illusion, that it had been trumped up and it wasn't true. What it promised was a lie. The Bible says that sin is deceitful and warns us lest any of you become deceived by sin and hardened against God. When the devil convinces you that you need to go into that world and taste of what that world's got to offer, and so you go off into some of the world's goods and you taste of the world's goods, I guarantee you a payday will come someday and you will realize what this boy realized, that it was a delusion, a mirage, like somebody walking through a desert, dying of thirst. And then just ahead, there it is, I see water, and you begin to crawl and scratch and pull and lunge towards it, and you can't wait to get to it. But when you arrive where you saw or thought you saw the water, it's not there, and all you have is hot sand sifting through your disappointed fingers. And that's the way it always is when a Christian thinks there's something in the world. There's not. There is not anything of value in the world. The joy is in the Father's house. The goods are in the Father's house. The peace is in the Father's house. The power is in the Father's house. Listen, life is in the Father's house. Like dominoes, the consequences fell. First the money ran out. It always does. He burned his whole 401k in a few months. Bang! Everything that had been saved up for him for his whole life, to live off the interest of it, to invest it, it was all gone. Sin eats up your valuables. Sin always subtracts. God always multiplies. And when the money ran out, shazam, so did his far country friends. Because you see, in the far country, you don't have real friends. You have users and abusers. You have takers. When they see that you've got something, they're all for you and all with you and calling you all the time. Let's go here. Let's go there. But as soon as you don't have any money or anything to offer them, far country friends are gone. They walk away. You don't make real friends in the far country. You meet users. You meet takers. You don't make godly friends who are going to stick with you when the chips are down and when you've lost everything and made terrible mistakes. All the far country friends walk away when there's nothing more to get off of you. But godly friends walk in when everybody else walks out. That's why you need to pick godly friends, real friends, who will say to you, yeah, you blew it. Let's go have a cup of coffee and talk about it. And they'll let you cry on their shoulder and they'll look you in the eye and say, I love you anyway. Let's get back on our feet and get back in the race. That's a real godly friend. The world's full of far country friends, fair weather friends. He realized that when he didn't have anything else, they were all gone. And cold reality began to set in like a harsh slap in the face. Pop! You were the devil's fool. Thrill was gone. Party was over. Next, the far country experienced a true famine. What he thought was going to be so full of fun and so full of riches and so full of adventure turned into a nightmare. And that's the way the world always morphs when you give yourself to it. It looks like it's got plenty, and then you wake up and you're in a famine. It begins with fun, but it always ends in famine. Desperation set in for this boy. Away from father, lost in the far country, broke, hungry, lonely, destitute, his drift from the father now hit rock bottom, and it always will. He was forced to take a humiliating job feeding pigs, and he was so hungry that he began to eat the husk that I told you about. Can you imagine chomping down on one of those? That's hungry. You know what the final stage is in a drift from God? Whatever direction you've gone in is always proven in what you wind up eating. Figuratively speaking, what you wind up eating. See the man whose drift from God has descended into waking up daily only to seek out the next drink. Look what he's having to eat. Look what he's having to consume. When you go the devil's way, you will always wind up consuming and having to consume what destroys you. See the woman whose drift from God has brought her to living only for the next fix, be it a drug or, guess what, another empty relationship. From man to man, drug to release, one release after another, one hope after another, this might be it, maybe this is it, I hope this is it, but you always end up consuming what destroys you. See the young person whose drift from God has left them wandering the streets, doing degrading things just to survive. We've all seen these kids that go to Hollywood thinking, I'm going to be an actor, I'm going to be famous. But if you've ever been to Hollywood like I have and gone to those streets, you see these kids in rags with needle marks up and down their arm, selling their bodies to survive. They chased the devil's dream, and the devil made a fool of them, and they are destroyed, living in freezing weather without a coat. I've seen them. It never pays to walk away from the Father's house. It always pays to stay home. Stay home. Walk with God and stay home. Now, the story now makes a good turn. And I want to close with the greatest moment in this whole story. And I want you to catch this now. This is so powerful. It says that one great day, this boy woke up. And what says the Bible tells us about him says he came to himself. In the Greek, it literally means he returned to sanity. The intimation being that when you walk away from God, it's insane. He returned to himself. He came to himself, literally to return to sanity. He saw the far country for what it really was, a delusion and a lie. Thoughts of the Father began to flood his memory. Flashes of the Father's house, the joy of it, the happiness he had known, the provision that he had enjoyed, jumped into the theater of his mind. He looked around and he compared where he was to where he had been. There is nothing more painful, but really it's a great day when you wake up if you have drifted. And you wake up and you begin to remember the Father's house. Boy, when I was in the Father's house and walking with God and loving Jesus and doing His will, I had such peace. I had such joy. There was real fun, fun that didn't get me in trouble, fun that didn't destroy me. I had great friends, and I knew that I was right with Him. My conscience was clear, and those were the days. And you begin to sing that song, those were the days. But let me tell you something, friend. They don't have to be just the past, because this boy, it says, this boy said something to himself. He said, I will arise and go to my Father again. And he got up, hair messed up. He hadn't shaved. He was so skinny, you didn't recognize him. Bloodshot eyes, no shoes on his feet. But he said, I'm going home. He began to make up what he was going to say to the Father. He began to put it together. He was got his script together. He said, I'm going to go to him and I'm going to say, Father, I don't even deserve to be your son anymore. I don't want to be your son anymore. I don't deserve it because I've ruined that. I just want to be like one of your servants. Does even one of your servants have it better than me? So he had the script in his head. And he got up and he began to walk. What he didn't know is the Father had never turned the porch light off. What he didn't know is the Father was standing on the front porch. What he didn't know is the minute that he walked out, though the Father let him go, which God will do, if you say, I'm going to leave the Father's house, he will say, go ahead. You're going to find out what I've already told you in my word, that there's nothing in the far country for you. You need to stay in the house, but I can't make you do it. Find out on your own. But when that boy walked away, the Father kept his eye peeled on the horizon. He knew he was going to come back. And so he's watching. And one day a little speck appears on the horizon. I can just see it. And the Father begins to think, is it him? He's walking like him, but he's skinnier than the last time I saw him. And his hair looks terrible. And he doesn't have any shoes. And his clothes are rags. He left with everything. And he's coming back with nothing. But I think it's him. And it says in Jesus' parable, telling us the truth about God, that the Father jumped off the porch and ran towards him and scooped him up in his arms and smothered him with kisses and said, my son that was lost is now found. And it says he put a robe on him depicting the robe of righteousness. He put a ring on his finger depicting a restoration of covenant relationship. And he put sandals on his feet, which in those days, you only put sandals on a true son. Only a true son wore sandals in the house. And the Father was saying to him, I'm giving you my righteousness again. I'm giving you relationship again, and I'm giving you all the rights of sonship again. Come on back home, son. We've been waiting for you and praying for you, and you are received. Let's have a party. Kill the fatted calf. My son that was dead is alive. Oh, I love that story. He's overwhelmed with the crazy love of God.
and he was completely restored.
Thanks for tuning in today to Hardwired with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 877-884-3111. You can also connect with us at our website, hardwired.org. It's no secret that our country has had some extreme challenges over the last year or two. People have been going through depression, isolation, emotional pains, disillusionment, and more, and are looking for something to grab a hold of for security. Well, the answer is not in something, it's someone, Jesus Christ. And that's what this program is all about. So here's how you can help us get this message out. Being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. And we believe that these messages with Pastor Jeff are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 877-884-3111 or at our website, hardwired.org. 877-884-3111 or go to hardwired.org. Thank you for your very generous gifts. God bless, and thanks for listening to Hardwired.